Well, praise the Lord. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Joshua. And we're going to be there in a little while. And to start out with, and you don't have to turn there, but in John 10:10, Jesus said that I came to give life and that more abundantly. And that's a promise for us, to experience that abundant life in Him. And oftentimes in here, when I do a message and I talk about John 10 and talk about the abundant life, I usually mention the fact that really the abundance that the Lord has for us is to have an abundance of the fruit of His Spirit. And which you take that whole list of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. If you combine them all together, it comes down to love. And so really the abundance that God wants us to really know and experience, I believe, is His love. And our love for one another is His children. And so I wanted to start out this tonight with this scripture, John 10:10. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. And so we who have been born again, we have life. We have life in Him, but we have eternal life. But do we have abundant life? Do we have that knowledge and the depth of His love the way that He desires for us to have? See, it's wonderful and it's important to be saved, but there's more to the life of faith than just being saved. You know, we can accept the Lord and sit at home in our rocking chair with our arms folded and say, okay, Lord, come get me. But that's no life in Jesus. That's not what He has for us. And so it's just like He did for His people. God not only takes us out of Egypt, which is a picture of the world, He desires to bring us into the land of promise. Into that promised land that He's given available for us. See, we've heard a lot of teachings and we've heard songs sung about the promised land, and they're usually in reference to heaven, into the afterlife. But as we make our way through the book of Joshua, we will see that although there is abundant fruit in the promised land, there are also battles to fight. There are wars to wage when the people get into the promised land. Therefore, I believe the promised land is not really talking about heaven. For in heaven, we will learn war no more. There will not be any battles any longer. Isaiah 2:4 makes it clear to us. He says, beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So heaven, there's not going to be that war. But when we see the promised land talked about in the Word of God, we see there's battles to fight. There's wars to take care of and to overcome through. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about, I do not want you, brethren, to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and they passed through the sea, Paul tells them. They were all baptized into Moses, into the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. And then it also says, now all these things happened to them as examples. They happened as examples, and they were written for our admonition, for our encouragement, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So all the things that the people of Israel went through, they were there, they drank of that spiritual rock, they were baptized in there. And so Paul's saying, don't be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that these Old Testament pictures, these Old Testament pictures were painted for our benefit. For those that come at the end of the age, he says, that's us. They're pictures for our benefit. The rock, of course, speaks of Christ. The manna that they were fed speaks of spiritual nourishment. The parting of the Red Sea, of course, talks about baptism, being totally submersed into the body of Christ. But here in the book of Joshua, God's chosen people have already been set free from the brutal bondage of Egypt. Just as the same way we have wandered through dry days in our own spiritual experience. We've all had those wilderness experiences, those dry times where it's like, oh Lord, am I ever going to get through this? The people of Israel were wandering in that wilderness for decades. But now in Joshua, we're going to see the people as they're about to undergo a second baptism, so to speak. Not in the Red Sea, rather in the crossing of the Jordan River. They're going to cross through over that Jordan and enter into the land of promise. And the part of the Red Sea spoke basically about salvation, the baptism of salvation. They were being saved out of bondage. But the parting of the Jordan, when we get to that part, that's going to be speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to us back in Luke chapter 24. That's going to be the baptism in the Holy Spirit at that time. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it can happen simultaneously with it. Maybe when you get water baptized, it could happen. It can happen when you get saved. It can happen immediately right then. But for most of us, though it can happen that way during those times, it probably didn't happen that way for most of us. I know it didn't for me. Most of us were born again and saved, and we're real thankful for that. We were, oh, thank you, Jesus, I got eternal life, I'm saved. And we knew that all of a sudden there was a void that was now filled with inside of us. That was the greatest thing. Most of us were born again, saved, thankful for that, but we found ourselves still kind of wandering in circles, in the circles of confusion, kind of out there in the wilderness. Well, what do I do now? What's going to happen now? I know at least that's what happened to me. But there comes a moment when we each realize that although we're born again, we get tired of that wilderness. We were out there for a while, and all of a sudden it's like, man, I'm tired of this circling around this mountain. I think there's more. And we start to get deeper into the Word of God, and we start to realize there is more, and we want to find that. And so in the book of Joshua, the people of Israel, I believe they were at that very place. They were at that place. That's why I believe this study will be very enlightening and very exciting. Seeing the people of Israel getting tired of the wilderness, getting ready to enter and going on in to that promised land. The book of Joshua deals with what it means to step into the Jordan. To step into the Jordan after already being baptized in the Red Sea. The book of Joshua deals with what it means to move into the promised land, into the Spirit-filled life. Into the Spirit-filled life, into the life of abundance that God has promised for us. See, the people of Israel learn an important lesson under Joshua's leadership as we look at his. They learn that victory comes through faith in God and obedience to his word, not through military might nor numerical superiority. In other words, it's not on our own power, not on our own strengths, and not on how many people we have around us. It's upon our faith in God. That's where the victory is found. And we'll see that as we go through the book of Joshua. And so the great theme of Joshua is possession. It's possession. In this first chapter, we will see what is meant by possession. This chapter opens with the Lord personally giving Joshua his commission and his command as we begin into this book. So as you're there in Joshua, the book prior to it is Deuteronomy. So before we start in Joshua, I want you to turn to or look at the other page, wherever your Deuteronomy is there, and look at the very last chapter, Deuteronomy 34, and I want to start reading in verse 5. Because this is kind of where we need to leave off before we jump in to Joshua. In verse 5 says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. So nobody knows where that was at, where he was buried. Verse 7, I love this verse. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. He was like he was when he was 40. He had his natural vigor, he had his eyes, he probably had his hearing. He probably had hair too, Chuck. And so you know, he had all this stuff at 120. And then it goes on, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and all his in his land, and by all that mighty power and all that great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. So we leave off there in Deuteronomy with Moses dying at 120, having his vigor, having his eyesight, all these things. And then it says that the people mourned. They grieved for Moses for 30 days, which was their time of grieving in that sense. And so we leave off from Deuteronomy and begin Joshua with the people of Israel mourning the death of Moses. So now let's go ahead and pick it up in Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. So we find here Moses was dead, just as we read there in Deuteronomy. And a representative, a picture, is what Moses was a representative. He was a picture of the law. The law that was given down. Moses brought the people right to the edge of the promised land. But it would be Joshua. It would be Joshua, whose name in the Old Testament it means Jesus, who would actually bring them into this promised land. In Numbers 13:8, we read that Joshua's name was originally Hosea. Hosea means salvation. That's what that name means. But Joshua indeed was saved. He was saved when the blood was applied to the doorpost of the house of Nun back in the nation of Egypt. During that Passover time, when his parents would have put the blood from the lamb with the hyssop on the doorpost, symbolizing the cross. And the angel of death passed over because Joshua was the firstborn. And if they hadn't have done that, he wouldn't have been there today. So we find that Joshua, the son of Nun, was saved at that point in that way. So Hosea means salvation. Joshua was indeed saved through that Passover time. As the firstborn, he would have died otherwise. So his name, salvation, was an appropriate one. But Moses changed his name to Joshua. Changed it from salvation to Jehovah is salvation. That's what Joshua stands for, signifying that Jehovah alone brings salvation. It's only God that brings salvation. There's no other way to be saved but in the name of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. The Lord spoke to his heart now. And then it goes on there in verse 1 and says, Moses' assistant. Moses' assistant. We see Joshua serving Moses back in Exodus 17 when he ordered him to lead the Israelites in battle against the Amalekites. Back in Exodus 17, when we read that, it was Moses sent Joshua out as his servant, as his assistant, to go and attack and battle against the Amalekites. We've seen Joshua serving Moses in Exodus 24. as he accompanied them part way up the Mount Sinai. We see Joshua serving Moses in Numbers 13 as one of the 12 that Moses sent to spy out the land prior to going in. So as seen in the life of Joshua, a minister means to serve. See, he was a servant of Moses. He was a minister unto Moses. And so we see in scriptures, ministry is servanthood. It's servanthood. Somehow, with the passage of time, it seems as made ministry somehow an exalted position, when in fact it's simply one of service. Service. Exemplified. No more clearly than in the life of Jesus, the one who came to be the servant of all. He said the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. And of course, that was Jesus. He came to serve. And so we see God spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And then verse 3 continues on, and then it says, saying, in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go. Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. I love it. Arise, go over. You know, it seems like every time God does a mighty thing and things are going on in the scriptures, our message is always the same. Arise, go. In Acts chapter 1, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go, go, go. That's always the message that we see here. Arise, go over this Jordan. See, Joshua could have lived probably forever with a second lieutenant mentality. I'm sure Joshua was fine being Moses' assistant. I'm sure he was fine being able to be the second in command. He was living just fine. And when you're second in command, you don't have as much responsibility. It's kind of a neat place to be versus the one in charge. David keeps reminding me of that. He keeps telling me, the buck stops with me. I keep trying to blame him. He turns it right back at me. But Joshua probably could have been fine having that second lieutenant mentality, forever living in the past. He could have been thinking, focusing on the past so much. He could have been lingering in his grief. Oh, Moses is dead. What am I going to do? What's happening? What's going to happen? Everything seems to fall apart a lot of times at that point. Maybe he was thinking on what could have been if Moses was still there. Wow, Moses was talking to God face to face. Now he's gone. What could have been if he was still here? But the God abruptly disturbed his backward focus. He abruptly comes along and says, arise and go over the Jordan. He got rid of the backward focus and started him on his privilege of living in the present and the future by saying, Joshua, you have a great promise ahead of you. Quit mourning. Moses is dead. Get up, brush yourself off, and go. Go across the Jordan. Go, arise, and go. See, Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He said, Jesus, don't put your hand to the plow and then start looking back and think, oh, if it was only like the way it was. Later, Paul would say in Philippians 3, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that lie behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind, pressing forward. The Bible says God's mercies are new every day. Praise the Lord. We can start every day and say, okay, God, what do you got for us today? What's the challenge today? What's the blessing today? Just guide and lead me. Help me to be faithful to look forward. See, so many of us end up carrying childhood insecurities into our adult life. Over the years, counseling, over and over again, the current problems that people so often were going through were because they were carrying their childhood with them, their past with them. Oh, this happened to me when I was a kid, or woe is me, my dad didn't do this, or my mom didn't do that, and oh, and they carry that into today. And God's saying, arise and go. Cross into that promised land. Cross the Jordan and leave that stuff behind. See, God didn't say, I will give you the land upon which you walk. He says, I have given you the land. I have given you the land. The same is true concerning the things of God. Whenever you choose to step out and engage your soul, the land that is already yours. It's already yours. He's given us the promises. He's given us these victories. We just have to step out and walk in them. We have to accept them and receive them. And stop living in the past. Stop drawing those things from the old man. Take off that old man. Put on the new robe of righteousness. See, it's a matter of possessing your possession. Possessing your possession. It's a matter of appropriation, applying God's word to your life. Where do you want to put your soul? Where do you want to put your spirit within you? Where do you want to plant your foot and say, I believe you for this, Lord. I believe you for this. I'm stepping out in this. I'm going after this. God may be having you on the edge of the Jordan River, and he's maybe showing you some promises. He's maybe giving you some direction and placing a calling on your life. And you're on that edge of the Jordan, and he's saying to you tonight, go arise. Don't worry about maybe the past failures. Don't worry how many times you've stumbled and fell. Don't worry about what you know or don't know. Arise and go over the Jordan is our message for him. See, I read a man one time that was arrested making a futile attempt to rob a convenience store. The amazing part of this story is the fact that the gun that he used was actually a Civil War era pistol that was probably worth about $23,000. He robbed the store for $125, when all the time, right in his hand, he held a $23,000 treasure. And isn't that like us a lot of times? It's so often we strive for peanuts when the Lord has grapes the size of bowling balls waiting for us. He has so much more for us, and we're just tinkering around with these piddly little things oftentimes. Arise and go over the Jordan. Arise and go. How far did the Israelites go? How far did they go? Well, the promised land that God promised to them covers some 30,000 square miles. During the very top of Solomon's reign, when they were in the most power, in the most possession that they had through all of history, the Israelites had claimed 3,000 square miles. One-tenth of what God had already given them. One-tenth is all they ever claimed and all they ever possessed. I can't help but wonder if we have even done that much in our spiritual lives. If we've even received a tenth of the blessings and of the wisdom and knowledge he wants to give to us. Because we haven't really gotten into the Word. We don't stay in prayer. We don't just fellowship with Him and others enough to where we can possess those promises. We're still on the other side of the Jordan. We haven't arose and gone out yet in so much of the time. Have we possessed only a tenth concerning the Spirit-filled life and the appropriation of the power of the Holy Spirit? Many people say, well, if the Lord wants to empower me and baptize me, I'm open to it. But you think back in Genesis 8. Genesis 8, you have the story of Noah and the ark. And we see Noah on the ark, and he's watching out, and all of a sudden he sees this dove circling around. And of course, the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. He's circling overhead, and Noah's looking out the window. And then what happens in Genesis 8, Noah stretches out his hand. He stretches out his hand, and he brought the dove in unto him. And I believe the Spirit of God is looking for a person, for a people, for a congregation to land upon. To see, okay, are they praying? Are they asking for me? Are they expecting me? Are they believing in me? See, this will not happen. The Holy Spirit will not descend through passivity. Rather, like Noah, he responds to those who see the opportunity and extend their hand out to pull him in unto them, to pull the Spirit of God in. See, here in Joshua 1:3, the Lord says, the land is already yours. It's up to you how far you want to go. It's up to how deep you want to go into the spiritual things. And so we see the dove circling overhead, and we just need to reach out and grab a hold of it. And then verse 4 goes on, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. See, God goes on to tell Joshua that no one would be able to stop him. That there would be no limitation as he led the congregation. See, take that into your life personally for you. When you think about possessing what God has for you to possess, and I want to go back to the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Are you experiencing all that God would have for you in each of those fruits? Keep in mind, we have the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And I usually like to define them this way. The gifts of the Spirit show your ministry. The fruit of the Spirit show your maturity. So how deep are you with the fruits of the Spirit? How much of the fruit of the Spirit have you possessed and are possessing? Are you possessing your possession? Are you experiencing the fullness that God would have for you? I believe He wants so much more for us than we're experiencing right now. We just need to come together in agreement and oneness and unity and through prayer and just let God do what He wants to do in our lives. So that's why I'm so excited about this book of Joshua. I think this journey is going to show us how to possess our possessions. And then verse 5 goes on, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. I think it's interesting that he has that word very in there the second time. Only be strong and very courageous. Joshua could only be strong and very courageous in the Lord. Zechariah says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. See, it's by the Spirit of God that we're able to move forth and experience these things. See, Jesus, the one that's greater than Joshua, was himself baptized with the Spirit. He had the Spirit descend upon him when, right as he was being baptized in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And Matthew 3:16 is clear that it called and it said that Spirit descended upon him and alighting upon him in that way. So the powerful works that Jesus did were done in obedience to the Father's direction through the power of the Spirit upon him. And remember those three words that we talked about when we started the book of Acts on Sunday. Para, in, and epi. Para is with you. The Holy Spirit comes and is with us and starts to speak to our hearts and starts to draw us. And then that next one, in, the Holy Spirit is in us when we receive Jesus. And then that last one is epi, upon us. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, that's when he was able to be obedient and empowered to do the things he did. This means that Jesus, what he did was a model for you and me. We can see and experience, and we, as we go through the Gospels, you see what Jesus did under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. See, I didn't know this for a long time because, you know, when I would hear these stories and read them, especially when I was a kid in Sunday school, and then when I first got saved, I heard these things that Jesus did, and I thought, well, of course Jesus fed thousands. Of course he healed the lepers, and he was able to walk on water. He was Jesus. Of course he did those things. But my entire understanding of ministry of my master changed when I understood that according to Philippians chapter 2, Jesus laid aside his power when he became a man. He didn't lay aside his glory, but he laid aside his power. And instead, he relied on the same Spirit that is available to you and me. The same Spirit. And it's just like, you know, you read about Elijah, this mighty prophet of God, calling fire down from heaven, doing all these wondrous things. And you think, man, ooh, I wish I could do that. Well, James 1:17 says Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He was a man just like us. But they had the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had, that Elijah had, is available to you and I. We just need to arise and cross the Jordan. We need to rise and enter into that Spirit-filled life. We need to hunger and thirst after that. We need to be as Noah, reach out and grab a hold of it and possess our possession. And then it goes on in verse 7, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. See, God didn't tell Joshua that his word would not depart from out of his hand or out of his back pocket, but not to depart out of his mouth. In other words, it's saying, you know, you need to be speaking the word of God. It shall be there in that way. But don't turn from the right or the left. Don't get caught up in the distractions of the world. Don't allow the world to come in and start to bring some additions into what you think would be okay. It's easy to do. It's easy to get distracted from the right or the left. It's easy to start to maybe put one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. And James talks about that being a double-minded man, not expecting to receive anything from the Lord. And so we need to be focused and steadfast on that. So not to let this word there. And then verse 8 goes on, it says, but you shall meditate in it day and night. You shall meditate in it day and night. The word meditate simply means to mutter. To mutter. So biblical meditation consists of speaking the scriptures over and over again. Speaking them. Speaking the scriptures over and over again. It's not a matter of thinking about the scriptures. Why? Because merely thinking about them allows our mind to wander. Before long, we're stinking thinking. We're just out there thinking about something that, you know, you can start thinking about all the scriptures in the world, but then you just sway off. Speak the word of God. Meditate on it. Say it over and over again. People may think you're crazy, but that's okay. You're just crazy for the Lord. It's all right. And so, and the other word, the other meaning of to the meditate is like a cow chewing its cud. They're just chomping away on it, chewing it, mulling it over and over again, just saying that. And so to be able to have a promise of the God, of the Lord, have a promise from the Word that God may speak to you for that day. And when your day starts going rough, God, you promised. Your Word said, da, 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 da. And you just keep quoting that scripture over and over again, just saying it under your breath or out and out loud, whatever, wherever you're at, however you can do it. That's what meditation means. Meditation means to speak verbally, quoting scriptures audibly, talking to others about them constantly. You know, people around you, man, that sometimes, you know, they say, oh, don't you ever think of anything else? Praise God, no. It's just the Word of God. You know, sometimes we get, you know, feeling like, oh, well, maybe we just ought to be quiet. Oh, maybe what are they going to think? What are they going to? It doesn't matter. You know what? The Word of God is there. He told Joshua, meditate on it day and night. Have the Word of God, just being able to be there. Have it hidden in your heart so that you can bring it out and speak it forth. And then verse 8 goes on, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. See, observe to do according to all that is written in it. All that is written in it. You know, you get to scriptures like in Philippians where it says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. No, Lord, you don't want me to do that one, do you? I tried to white it out several times, and it just keeps coming back. You know, it's there. Do all. Be obedient to all of it. And then what happens? You will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Prosperity, success, and the abundant life. These are all hallmarks of Spirit-filled life. Those are the hallmarks. And the Spirit is completely and totally linked to the Word of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are linked together. And as you are obedient to follow after them, as you are in them, Colossians 3:6 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then in Ephesians it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Colossians, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Both those two areas following that give examples of how to live an abundant life in your family. It talks about the roles of the husbands. It talks about the roles of the wife. It talks about, tells children, be obedient to your parents. It tells about, you know, honoring those in authority over you. And so these two areas, if you want to be prosperous and fulfilled in your personal life, in your family, in your workplace, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and be filled with the Spirit of God. Those two things go hand in hand. You can't have really one without the other. They have to go together. As you do those things, as you allow those things to happen, husbands will love your wives. You'll be able to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You'll have success in that. It won't be a drudgery. It'll be a joy. It'll be a pleasure for you because you're being honoring the Word of God. You're being obedient to the Word. So when we read about being prosperous and successful, that's the kind of things it's talking about. It's not talking about having a great big bank account. It's talking about being successful and possessing that Spirit-filled life. With the wives being able to, I'll use the word, submit to your husbands. And that's not a bad word. Because as your husband's loving you as Christ, and it's easy for you to respect and honor your husband the way that he calls you to, you'll have that Spirit-filled life because you'll be linking the Word of God and the Spirit of God together, and he makes it, he will do it. And then the children, they'll obey your parents. It says, for them, you'll live long on life because of that. And so there's just all these promises and all these possessions that we need to possess as we look to the Word of God and see that. And so the result of letting the Word of Christ dwell in us will be that we'll speak to ourselves and to each other with psalms and hymns. We'll have a word of encouragement. We'll have a song from our heart just of edification and God to glorify God. We'll be submitted to each other will be the kind of husband and wife and child that we ought to be, the kind of worker that honors God on our workplaces. In other words, being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word, like I say, they're linked together. They're linked together. You can't separate them in that way. Spirit-filled people or congregations, Spirit-filled congregations are those who meditate in the Word, those who speak the Word, devote themselves to the study of the Word of God, studying the Word, and gain more understanding about the Word. Their understanding grows, and understanding, it means to seize hold of, to seize the meaning of, when you're reading the Word, to really seize the meaning of what God is speaking to your heart about it. And as that happens, they are continually filled with the Spirit in fresh ways. God's mercies are new every day then. We know that we enjoy it. We're excited about it. I used to often think a believer was either a Spirit-filled person or a student of the Word. It's not so. Jesus said the Father seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's who he desires to have. So at the very beginning of his ministry, at Joshua's beginning here, Joshua is told to meditate on the Word day and night, because that is the key to appropriating the power of the Spirit. That's the key to possessing your possessions. And that he would need to accomplish this was the Spirit of God, and seeking the Word and meditating on the Word. God called him to do that. God called him to meditate on the Word day and night. Are you chewing on it like that cow chews on cud? Are you chewing on a promise of God? Do you get up in the morning and get a promise? You read something in the Scriptures and you receive it and you go, oh Lord, that's for me today. I receive that from you today. Lord, you're telling me today to be strong and very courageous. And as the day goes along and things start getting ugly, you just start saying, God, you tell me to be strong and very courageous. Lord, I'm going to be strong and very courageous through this. You're going to get me through it. I believe it now. Lord, I'm going to be strong and very courageous. And we're just saying that as loud as we can without nobody really putting us out into the pasture. And you're meditating on God's Word day and night. And then you'll be successful in these things that are really, really important. Having a successful marriage, raising your children in a successful way, being a successful part of the body of Christ, being a valid member in the body and being used by the Lord in the body, that's success. That's what God has for each of us. He wants us as His body to be Spirit-filled so that we can be encouraging to one another. We can give a psalm and a hymn to one another when they need it. We can be there for one another. And that's possessing our possession. That's arising and going over the Jordan, entering into that Spirit-filled life. So when we see these first eight verses of Joshua here tonight, he's entering into that Spirit-filled life. We all have that availability to enter into, because I believe God has so much more for us. So let's pray for that right now.